Forgive me for that. Because my wife said, you're going to stand up for, I don't know what day it was. I said, no, I know what day it was. It's Sunday.
That's right.
But it's all right if you don't remember what day it was. But, I've really been working. I just start learning how to put a sermon together, an outline. And I told my wife, I said, I remember in school when we draw these little circles and go out from it. She said, yeah, that's how you do it. And she said, that's one way you can do it. I said, yeah. I said, you mind kind of help me with that? She's like, yeah, I'll help you with it. Because I'll just tell you, and it's just my sinful way, if it didn't pertain to a gun, a bow, a trap, or a fishing pole, that stuff made no sense to me. So, anyway, that's my fault. That's my rebellion against the school and learning. God does want you to learn how to do those things.
Yes.
So I'm way behind. Most of you younger kids probably outdo me on all that stuff. I know you could, but if you don't care, I'd like to go to prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day and another opportunity. Lord, I thank you for teaching me. Lord, it's all you, it's not me, because I'm dumb. Lord, it's my fault, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask you to be with each person here and be with this message. Lord, and bring back remembrance of the things we talked about, Lord.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just please ask you to help me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
All right. I had a sermon all together, and then Monday some things went on, and I got to thinking. I was at work, and I was thinking about this young man. But then I'll tell you the story towards the end of the sermon. But it was little sins, and how these little sins can really become. You think they're a little sin, but really that first little sin is more of the biggest sin you could ever make. And me personally, like a little lie. Me and my wife, which most of y'all do, you teach down there with them little kids. Well, it seems like every time we go down there, there'll be a few new little kids in them classes, and they always see my fingers. I don't have none, and boy, they'll just sit there and look at it. And they'll say, well, what happened to you? And I said, well, just wait till everybody gets sat down, settled down, and I'll tell you the story, what happened. So they'll all get quiet. And I'll start telling them. I'll say, okay, I'll tell you what happened. I says, what I done? I said, I picked my nose and my boogers ate them fingers off. And you'll see them, and they'll start going like this. So I tell them, I say, you been picking your nose? And still then, they're still sitting there feeling and looking. Now, there was one boy last night. He said, yeah, I picked mine. I said, well, that's fine. So at least he was honest. But that's a lie. And I told my wife, I said, I'm going to have to quit lying to them little kids. Because I lie to them, and then they lie right back at me. So I'm going to quit doing that. I'm going to tell them the truth. And I do tell them the truth afterwards. I don't let it go on. But anyway, so those little lies. And one lie that was made that was very, had a lot of harsh consequences. It was in Acts. And we'll turn to Acts chapter 5. And we'll read from verse 1 to 11. And it says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto me, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon many as heard these things. So I have here, says, the little lie that they told showed great hypocrisy. And that's what the preacher's talking about today. They was hypocrites. They said they was going to sell this land and in turn was going to give the money to the church. But in turn, they just went ahead and said, "Hey, you know what? We're going to keep some of this money because what if something happens down the road?" That's what I'm thinking. What if something happens down the road and we might need some of this money? Well, the Lord, if you dedicated that money to the Lord and you give it to Him, I guarantee you, you will not go without. And that was what they didn't trust in. They put their trust in their money more than they did God. Amen. And that resulted in death. And that's a scary thing. Even myself have held back on the Lord. I'm like, "Man, I might need that money, Lord." Cutting it close and cut back on the tithing. And I didn't give what I should have gave. And I've done that. And that's kind of scary. So you might want to think about that. In Colossians 3:9, it talks about lying. It says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." So we shouldn't be lying. We shouldn't lie to God, and we shouldn't be lying to one another. And then later on, and that's just one thing, but there was another lie. And it was with a man that I always did say I wanted to be like him, and that was David. And I always said in some ways I wanted to be like David. And that comes up from 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. And if you read back, Israelites had so many victories over their enemies. And they wasn't fighting. They was fighting for land that God gave them. They was fighting for the Lord. These battles was the Lord's battles. And we'll start reading. And it says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle." And the way I understood it, there were certain times that they had battles. There were certain times that they didn't. I don't know if it was because they had to plant at certain times, and I'm not for sure. But maybe I need to study more on that. But that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. See, David's supposed to be in on the battlefield. He's supposed to be in right up front with these men.
Right.
And instead, he compromised what he was supposed to have been doing. And that big compromise cost him a lot. See, it was just a little thing. "I'll just stay here. Lord's with him. We're going to win that battle. We're going to take that part." But And it says, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off the bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, it is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in to him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And Uriah was one of David's mighty men, and he was one of the top men. Very respectable man. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said unto Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, comest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down to thy house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou lives and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said unto Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and that morrow. And then David had called him, and he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. That's David made him drunk. And we'll get to that. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto the place where he knew that the violent men were, and the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. And we'll stop reading right there. David, inspired him. He didn't do what he's supposed to have done. He compromised the will of God. The will of God was for him to be up in the front, up where Uriah was, and he wasn't. And that's what happens to us spiritually, and even in the church. We need to be. This is the Lord's battle. What we're doing right now, and we can't fail as long as we don't lay back and do and get out of the will of the Lord. And that's what happened here. And it says David stayed home, neglecting his duties when he should have been with the army fighting the battles of the Lord, which led David's moral downfall.
Right.
That's where it started. It started with one little, I'm going to stay home, because I think he got confident in what he was doing. So we're just going to stay at home. And I've heard it before, and I believe it. You decide you're going to stay at home. You just voted to close the door to church.
Right. Think about that.
Yeah.
And I didn't have, but that's exactly what we're doing.
Yes, amen. That's good.
So we see in 2 Samuel chapter 2, or verse 2, he got to where he was idle time. He should have been praying, because David always did pray, morning, noon, and night. But apparently right here at noon, he wasn't praying. He decided he was going to go out on his rooftop. See, and over there, they don't have porches. If you look over there, them places are crowded. And people have their porches on top of their house. That's where their porches are. So anytime you'd want to go onto your porch or invite somebody over to your porch, you went up on the top. So David was out there on his porch, and Bathsheba was on her porch, and she's not innocent either, because she was showing a little bit too much stuff what she shouldn't have been showing.
Right.
And I'm sure it wasn't her first time. So anyway, in the second verse, because of the what he done, it led to idle time. He used to pray morning, noon, and night, but this day he did not pray at noon. He had wandering eyes. There he saw a lady bathing on her roof because of the idle time that led to adultery. So that one look at that time, which he always, if you go back in Psalms, David always prayed to keep him from evil, keep him from those evil things.
Right.
That's what he should have been praying then. If he would have been, he'd have been running back to the front line of the battle instead of wandering around on his rooftop. But in verse 4, that comes in verse 4, it says, and David sent a messenger and said, look, or took her, and she came into him. So he committed adultery, and she did too. And he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. So there the adultery come to, just from staying at home.
Right.
And then in Exodus 20, verse 14, that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's a law right there. And 2 Samuel 1:13, and like I said, we're just going to get back to that. That's where David got Uriah drunk so he could kind of coax him, maybe, because if you read in the Bible, once you, this drunkenness and things that goes on, that's where a lot of this perversion, sexual perversion comes from. That's one place it starts, is whenever people's getting drunk and they just live loosely.
Right.
So he was hoping
right.
that Uriah would just go ahead, and he got drunk, and go ahead and go down there with his wife, but still yet he didn't. It says in verse 13, it says, and when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out and lie on his bed with his servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. Why did he get him drunk? Then, like I said, that's why. He wanted him to lay with his wife. That way he could say, yeah, that's Uriah's baby that she's got
right.
in her
right.
belly. That would keep... he was trying to suppress his sin and try to cover it up.
That's right.
In Habakkuk... chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. And this is where it gets got David. So he's in so much trouble, and this is exactly, it says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle to him and make him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. I forgot to read 14, didn't I? It says, Okay. 15 and 16. So look upon their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame, for the glory drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. So David, he was in trouble. All this is coming to David.
Right.
Because that's what the Bible says.
Right.
And then you look at all this led to the murder of Uriah. So now David has gotten angry at Uriah. So now the only other way that he can cover his sin up is for murder and to kill him. So he wrote that letter, and that's in 1 Samuel 15, or chapter 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 15. Go back to it. It says, "And we wrote in the letter saying, and he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that ye may be, that he may be smitten and die." So there, he had already murdered Uriah because he was angry with him, and that's in Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. It says, "Ye have heard that it is said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in damnation. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." So, he was angry with his brother, and that's why he killed him. Uriah was he was loyal to David, and he was loyal to Israel, loyal to the cause, and that's what we need to be, more like Uriah.
Right.
But
think about that.
So in conclusion, all these little sins, and I'm going to talk to a lot of you younger boys, these little sins that and girls, and even you're older, but more towards the younger ones, you think these little sins aren't going to hurt. Little sins lead to more sin. Sin has consequences, and you see, and David, after this, David's house really, he had a lot of trouble from then on out. Because those sins have separated him from God. If you read Psalms 51, you'll find out. It really tore David up.
Yeah.
And it should have. And it ought to tear us up. Because any little sin, I don't want to be separated from God. I don't know about you all. That's the worst feeling there is. I've been that way.
Yeah. Sure.
And I'm not one that's better than anybody else. I'll just tell you that. But I have a Savior that's willing, and you do too.
Yes,
it's willing to bring you right back in.
Yeah.
Clean you up.
Yes,
sir. Run from him. I did. I run from him for a long time.
Yeah.
But still yet he let me come up here and preach. And I didn't understand why he didn't, you know. But looking back, he is showing me different, you know, doing better. I am doing better. But it's all him. It's not me. Because I'll tell you, I'd be surprideful if I got up here and could just preach like the preacher. I'd get surprideful that, but I'll eventually get that way, and it's going to be humbly. And that's what I said. The good news is Jesus forgives sin, and He'll forgive you. He forgave David. But And I'm going to tell you all this story, how this message ended up about the little sins causing big problems. Last Monday, I was at work. I'm going to try not to cry about this, but this is how the Lord works. It encourages me the way the Lord works in my life. Y'all can think I'm crazy. I know a lot of you don't, but some people might think you're crazy. But I was sitting there, and there's this boy that lived with me and my wife for probably a year, close to a year. Anyway, I thought about him, and me and my wife had talked to him about some things, and one of them was fornication. He told us we was old-fashioned, and that's just the way the world was now, and there's no big deal in it. You know, you could just do whatever you want, just little. It's no big deal. So we had a talk with him about that, and using drugs. Now, he didn't do it, as far as I know, when he was underneath my roof, because he knew it wasn't going to be good if he did, because I treated him as my own son.
Sure.
I bought him guns. I bought him best camouflage. I bought him better camouflage than I did myself. And like I said, I treated him like he's my own. We talked to him about drugs one time because he was ready. Once he graduated, he was going to be out of our house. He was going to, run around for a little bit. That's what he told us. We talked to him about drugs. He said, well, you just take little bits. It's fine. He said, you got to know how much to take. And that's what got me on Monday morning at work. I just started thinking about that, the little bits. And I had talked to the boy a few years back. I told my wife, I said, it's killing me. I said, because I was, thinking myself, what did I do wrong? Did I lead him in the wrong way? Because sometimes I was pretty rough, I'll just tell you. I know one time we went to his house and I got pretty rough with him, and I honestly, if it had been one of my own boys, I'd have told my boys, just go ahead and call you an ambulance now, because you're going to need it when I get done with you.
Right.
But we didn't stay very long, but one day it got to me. I told my wife, I said, I'm going to go down and talk to him one more time. And I apologized to him if I ever done anything wrong. We sat right there on his porch. He never did look at me. He just looked straight ahead. And I begged him, and I cried. I told him I loved him. And he just, yep. And I told him he didn't have to live like that. Well, Monday, like I said, Monday morning, I was thinking about him and those little bits and how he's messed his life up. I come home Monday evening from work, and Elijah got his truck fixed, and we went to go get his truck. And I come back. Stephanie said, I got some bad news to tell you. She says, Cameron. And I said, which I always did think it was going, I was ready for it. She said, they found him in Elk River. And I said, I was just thinking about him today. So that's how this message come about, was those little pieces. And that young man, I don't know what all happened. I know some stuff, but that young man filled his life up with lust and drugs that he thought he could handle. He thought he could handle all of that little bits of fornication. I can do it. It's fine. Everybody does it.
Yeah.
There's no big problem with it. And there was no knew how much drug, just enough. So I want you kids, younger kids, just to think about that. That little bit of pornography or something like that.
Yeah.
And it ain't hard to say it, because I watch all Christian stuff on my phone, and there'll be some kind of little filthy thing pop up.
Yeah.
Very easy.
Yes, it does.
Very easy. And those little drugs. Yeah, just little. and they find you floating in Elk River.
That's right. Yeah. That's correct.
Yeah.
That's
right. You're helping us. Exactly
right. So you all think about that. And you older teens.
That's right.
Don't ever let the devil, and trust me, don't ever let the devil. And I'll just tell you right now, I'm going to call my two because I love both of them. I got two that's teenagers or older, and they're probably looking at marriage. And I hope they don't care for me to use them, but don't you ever let the devil say, well, we're getting married, so it's going to be all right. No.
Right.
Fornication is fornication.
That's right. Amen.
And I love the both of you, and I just hopefully you don't get mad at me for using you all. I'm not mad at you. I'm just going to tell you. I don't approve of it, neither does God.
Right. Amen. Amen.
So if we got a song of invitation. If you're here and you're not saved, we have a Savior that'll clean you up. I have a Savior that cleaned me up. I haven't always been what I should have been. But I love Him and He loves me.
Yes,
He wants to be your Savior too.
Yes, sir.
Arms wide open.
Yes.
Yes. Love you, preacher.
Love you, buddy.
It's 282.